You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
I want to ask you to look with me at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We have been in our song and worship, contemplating this idea of suffering drawing us to Christ. In the midst of that suffering, it's not unusual to have a lot of questions, to wonder what God is doing, to wonder how long it's going to keep going. It's not wrong to have those questions, as long as we end understanding that God is at work and He is sovereign. And we need to submit and just open up our arms and let Him work as He will. And that's what we see here in this psalm. It's a short one, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me.
Let's pray as we turn to the Word. Lord, these words are packed with pain. And you know the hearts present in this room. And so through these words and through the movement of sorrow to soaring, from mourning to gladness, Father, draw us in and let us have a fresh sight of your steadfast love. Let us mourn with David and sing with him as well. So come teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I once read a story about a dog named Bailey I'd like to share with you. Bailey was a 2-year-old basset hound who had a gentle and playful temper, eager to love anybody who would give the time to him. But though this is true, Bailey, through life's circumstances, has a bit of baggage. You see, Bailey was just a puppy when an F5 tornado came through his backyard that he just happened to be playing in. He survived. His owners noticed that he was in the backyard in time as they were leaving, but as they were leaving, it came right through the backyard. So now, because of this, any time there is thunder, there is lightning, there is a drop of rain, if Bailey is in the backyard, he runs to the back door and jumps and scratches the door until somebody notices and lets him in. On top of this, the next year, Bailey just happened to be playing in the backyard once again when roaring wildfires, this was in Northern California, they were in the area. The family again was packing up, heading to get out because it looked like in a matter of hours it would be at the back door. And they just happened to notice once again that Bailey was in the backyard playing as they were coming out. They got Bailey in time and the whole house ended up being destroyed. During the year after a new house was being built, the family stayed in a little condo close by. As soon as they moved into this condo, Bailey had a moment. He walked inside. He found his master's bedroom, jumped up on his master's bed, found his master's pillow, and proceeded to pee. The family knew, without the help of a veterinary psychologist, what was going on. To little Bailey, life had grown out of control. He had been through an F5 tornado. He had almost been burned alive as his house was destroyed by a roaring wildfire. And for him, in his little doggy mind, life had become unpredictable. And it was just too much. He couldn't hold it in any longer. And he had to, some way, make himself and his feelings known. And so he did. Church, Bailey's reaction is similar to our reaction when we are in similar circumstances. We don't pee on pillows, hopefully. But we certainly react in other ways, don't we? When we have been in hard circumstances, when they come on us, when they crash into us, when they don't flee, when they don't lift, when we have to linger in them for a long time, we ourselves crack. And we show it in monumental ways, even if we're a Christian. And so the question comes, what do Christians in that moment of life, how do they deal with God? What language do they use to give words to their agony and misery? Welcome to the Psalms of Lament. Psalms of Lament are called such because the psalmist has, for whatever reason, reached a breaking point and has cracked. And the language that flows out of a Psalm of Lament is lament. It's not pretty language. It's visceral agony that is displayed. Many people feel somewhat strange, and as if when they read these psalms that these are inappropriate. They say, no, these were written to help them. It is entirely inappropriate for us to approach God with such a bent. Because this language, if you've noticed, is not only language that lingers on difficult circumstances, but it brings those difficulties before God and says, why? And not just why, but why have you allowed this to happen to me? C.S. Lewis thought these were inappropriate for us to pray to the Lord. Thankfully, he's in the minority. I mean, after all, don't we know Romans 8:28 that God works all things for our good? Don't we trust the Lord? Well, of course, those questions are a yes. Yes, we know Jesus is with us, but we also know Jesus never promised to keep us from hard seasons. Yes, we know that Romans 8:28 says, all things, God, we sang it, he turns all things for good in our life. But we also know that all things in our life are not always fitting and able to be in the category of good. And so we turn to the Psalms of Lament, and we need to know that out of all 150 Psalms, a third of them, more than 60, are laments. And so question, what do we learn from the fact that so much difficult and painful language, so many laments are present, are God-given to us in the Scripture? What do we learn from the abundance of lament? Well, we learn much. By giving us these things, God intends to teach us, and I think he invites us to speak the truth about our pain to him. Because when questions come, and pain comes, the only words we often have, they're not answers. They're questions. And so by giving us such a substantial amount of difficult language in his inspired scripture for us, God is telling us, I want you, when you hurt, to hurt with me, not without me. This is what we learn in the Psalms of Lament. And so as we continue our new series, A Psalm Summer, looking into Scripture's hymnal full of songs fit for every season of the soul, we come to Psalm 13, which is known as the quintessential lament. It is a dark melody, but it does end in hope. And as every grand melody, there are movements to it. It ebbs and flows. So specifically this morning, I want to call your attention to three movements of this psalm. First, the questions. The questions. We see this in verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Many psalms begin very high and lofty. And we know that the psalmist writing it and those of us reading it are entering in to the courts of the Lord and are praising him with full and glad and thankful hearts. This psalm, David wastes no time. He gets straight to the point, doesn't he? It's quick. It's sharp. It's urgent. Questioning God in verse 1 alone three times. We don't know exactly what's going on. All we learn in the preface is it's to the choir master, a psalm of David. So it was meant to be sung. It was for the song leader of Israel's worship. It was either written by David, for David, or it's a psalm to David. We generally think David wrote this. We don't know what circumstance in his life this fits to. And from reading the histories, we understand many circumstances in his life could bring rise to such words. So it's likely that these were his words on many occasions, which is encouraging for us because we often find the same thing as well. David gets straight to the point. How long? But pause there. Do people asking the question, how long, are they looking for an answer? No. I know this from preaching. You know those sermons. They happen. Everybody has them. Some sermons, man, you're just back here. You got the bat, and it is a grand slam. And you just see it going the whole time. Out of the park, right? Not just over the wall. Well, some sermons, you're looking and you see the pastor with the bat and you can see he barely has a grip on it. And he's not even swinging. Pitches are just coming by. They're coming by. And it's really, really long. Such that you start asking, how long is this sermon going to be? If you're asking how long is this sermon going to be, it's already been too long. So see in that something of what David is feeling. If David has reached the point where he is now crying out how long, we can know for sure that it has already been too long. And from it being too long already, David, it seems, has become convinced of things that simply aren't true. It's simply not true. He now believes or is tempted to believe that God has forgotten him, that God is distant from him, and that God has hidden himself from him. And we know these things are not true. But see the blindness that suffering brings to the soul. That's why community is so needed. Because when we're blinded, we need people to remind us of truth. David needed people to remind him God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipotent. He's always strong and never changing. And God is omnipresent, always and ever near his people, never distant. He never changes. So if God feels distant, who moved? You, not him. But if you've been in a place like David and have arrived there at the point of asking the question, how long, O Lord? You know that whatever is going on in David's circumstance is not a speed bump. It's an Everest. Can you see around an Everest? It consumes the view. You can only see that. That's what David is going through. Which is why now to him, in this moment, the world seems like it's lost its color, like it's grown cold, and everywhere he turns, the world feels unkind. And as verse 2 comes, the painful realities and these questions don't stop. They just change direction. No longer is David talking to God. He turns to himself in the beginning of verse 2 and then turns to others at the end of verse 2, continuing with the phrase, how long? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So in these first two verses now, four times we have heard the phrase, how long, flow forth from David. And the first two how longs about God prepare the way for the second two how longs. Because God feels like this, all sorts of other problems become present to David. Or think about it like this. Because David believes God has forgotten him, because David believes God has hidden himself from him, David now feels, because his theology is out of whack, like everything else is out of whack, within and without, inside and outside. His heart, he says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? If you've been here, though other people may be quiet, what voice never stops? It's as if David's heart is a raging sea. Counsels, anxieties, questions, worries rise and fall, and the tide is changing every 2 seconds. This is what he's talking about here. He's filled with pain inside and therefore becomes worried of defeat outside. This lament in verse 1 and 2 is quick and brief. But when you get inside it, we feel what David feels. And so we can say, short as this is, all the lament of Psalm 13 is in verse 1 and 2. It is condensed and highly concentrated. It's as if these two verses are packed with an enormous amount of pain, as if a nuclear explosion is held within a tiny phrase. David's pain here reminds me of C.S. Lewis's agony after his wife died. In his book, A Grief Observed, he likens his prayer life during this time to knocking on God's door. And the way he talks about it is a bit brutal. He says he's there at the door, knocking, asking for God to heal joy. And he keeps knocking. He keeps knocking, and he says, it got to the point until my knuckles, I looked and they were bloodied. And so I stopped knocking because it seemed like no one was home. That's lament. That's what a lament is. And so Lewis knocking on whose door? God's. Who is David addressing in Psalm 13? He's not just saying how long to one of his servants or soldiers or one of his children. He is coming before the source, the origin, the creator of all things, God himself, and asking him, how long? Perhaps some of you are still thinking, how dare he come before God in such a manner? Don't think this. He's cracked. What other language do you expect to come out of him? But notice in his cracking, where does he go? The only place that he knows is safe. He goes to God. He, the king, could go anywhere else to drown his sorrows. But he brings them to God. And by doing so, we learn so much. David's not the only one that has done this. Where did Jesus go? Days, hours before the cross. He went to his Father. Let this cup pass from me. Because he knew it's the only place to go. And in our day, being a people of not just noise around us, but a constant people of noise in our very palms, Netflix on our phones now. We go all sorts of places to drown our sorrows, to drown out the noise of what we're currently dealing with by just hitting play again and again and again. Because it's too much. And so when hard things land on us or on our families, or hard seasons come and they stay and they don't linger, where do you go? Do we go to God to fight it out? Or do we just turn up the volume? And so I plead with you, don't be too hard on David. Because you're very easy on yourself when you're in his situation. Don't be hard on him. But go where he goes. David isn't ashamed to bring his questions to God, and you shouldn't be either. Do you think God is afraid of questions? Do you think he's nervous that someone is going to disbelieve him? He's the king. He can handle your questions. He can handle your stammering heart. So bring it to him. Because by giving you verbiage and vocabulary like Psalm 13, he intends you to learn that you're supposed to do this hurt with him. So do it. Where else are you going to go? So this is the first movement, and it starts low. It starts low. The painful realities of the questions in this dark melody, it gets a little brighter. In the next movement, in verse 3 and 4, we've seen the questions, now see the cries. Consider me and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. I think there is a progression to see here. Within the text itself, lingering on it and looking at it in these first two movements, verse 1 and 2, the questions, and verse 3 and 4 with these cries. Notice verse 1 and 2. Once again, David begins with a theological problem. That problem creates something of a psychological problem. It leads to a social problem. God, David, others. The same pattern is present. In verse 3 and 4 with his cries. He cries to God. He cries out about himself. And he cries out about those around him. This is the trajectory of our hearts. We should learn something here. Theology matters. What we think about God, what we believe about God, it affects us and others. If this is off, you think this is going to be healthy? Or we're going to be healthy? We see this here in David. A theological problem allows all sorts of others to flow forth. So what does David do after crying out to God with questions that he can't answer? What would you do? He pleads for God to show up. He pleads for God to show up. It's as if David is saying at the start of verse 3, "Even if you've forgotten me, I have not forgotten you. Look to me again. Save me. Restore me. Bring me out to the light." Which implies, I'm in darkness. You're not just God, you're my God. My Redeemer, my Defender, my Protector. He then moves to considering himself in the back of verse 3. And when he says, "Light up my eyes," he's not just saying all he needs is physical light. Remember, the Psalms are poetry. They're poetry. It's something that we understand to teach us about something we don't understand. So when he says, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death," he means if God does not show up and save me in this ridiculously awful moment, my life is done. And so in this dark night of the soul, David longs for the light of the Lord to return, because to him it has departed. And if this light doesn't return, he'll die. He'll die. "I'll sleep the sleep of death." Some of you think, isn't that awfully dramatic? This is hyperbole. Poetry is dramatic. But if you've been where David feels, do you not also feel this? That if this doesn't resolve itself, is there next week? The Everest can seem so big sometimes, it really feels like it may just fall on you. Notice the intensification in verse 4. Before in verse 2, it was only my enemy. You see that? Now in verse 4, it's my enemy as well as my foes. Before in verse 2, its singular enemy was exalted over him strangely. Now in verse 4, plural, many enemies are about to prevail over him entirely. The longer David sits in this darkness, you see what's going on, the more intense it becomes. The more difficult it becomes, the more dangerous it becomes and feels. So just as we're encouraged to ask our own questions from seeing David ask his in verse 1 and 2, here in verse 3 and 4, we need to learn that in our suffering, we don't just ask questions. In our suffering, we don't just ask questions. As helpful as that is to voice it and get it out in the midst of the darkness, we don't stop with the questions. We let the questions flow and we let ourselves feel our inability to answer them. The questions will lead us to a knowledge of our weakness, of our inability, and will point us to the only one who has strength. So this is what questions do. They lead us to go to God and plead with him to consider us, to restore us, to deliver us, and to vindicate us. Because deep down, we know that his ear is not too far to hear and his arm is not too short to save. So the first movement in the depths of woe, the questions, verse 1 and 2, leads to a little brighter. The cries in verse 3 and 4. And now it seems that we have come to the climax of the melody, where all the instruments now rise not only in key, but in momentum, and it lifts, as we see the singing in verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart, that's key. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What a change is present in the very first word of verse 5. The rain has dried up. The storm has gone. Night is over. Morning has come. Dark clouds have burst with deep mercy on David's head. We've lamented with him in verse 1 to 4. Let's now sing with him in verse 5 and 6. It seems David has grown confident that God has heard him and sure from his pleading. And verse 5 begins with one word, but. This word abruptly ends the questioning, the crying, but begins a whole new movement and momentum in David's heart that we can see in verse 5. It ushers him into a fresh resolve to trust God in verse 5 and praise God in verse 6. In place of the dreadful questions is now a delighted trust in God. Notice the phrase in our English Bible's steadfast love in Hebrew is one word, chesed, chesed, which means covenantal faithfulness. That's what's in view. It's a word. It's one word, but it is condensed and concentrated and power-packed with meaning that brings to mind for the psalmist and for the reader, for us, promises of old. I will be God to you, and you shall be my people. Abraham heard this promise, and he believed it, and was welcomed into the family of God. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph would have to enter into this as well, just as Abraham did, and praise God that they did. God told of these, his promises to Israel through Moses, and they entered in as well, all the way down to our present author, to David. He heard the promise, knew the promise, believed it, but in his lamenting and in his agonizing season, he had to fight to remember it. That God would ever be his God, and that David himself would always be among God's people. Not because of David, but because of God. Because of God's faithfulness to David, despite David. I will be God to you, regardless what kind of children you are to me. Remembering this reality, this chesed reality of God's covenant faithfulness, is the very thing in verse 5 that brings him back to the light. Don't miss that. There's a reason he's entering back into a light in his heart. And it's because of God's faithfulness. It's because of God's steadfast devotion to his people. And what happens once he's back in the light? There are few phrases sweeter than what's about to be read. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I want to insert, therefore I will sing to the Lord. A melody begins within him, within his own heart. verse 5 tells us. And he rejoices in God's salvation. And where the heart goes, the tongue soon follows. So naturally, then in verse 6, we see the symphony of the heart become the song of the tongue as he sings to the Lord. But notice the content of the song. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. David hasn't only moved in melody from questioning to crying to singing. Verse 6 reverses the contents of verse 1. His heart agonized and doubted and disbelieved the promises of God, but in verse 6, remembering the faithfulness of God, brought him out of the dark and into the light, and therefore his heart rejoices, tongue follows suit, and he joins the throng of the people of God in the house of God, praising God. He once believed that God had abandoned him. He now concludes that God always leads him well. And so for David, his joy is all the higher because of the deepness of the sorrow. This was David's experience in Psalm 13. It was Jesus' experience. On the cross, I think you should think about it like this. He didn't just quote Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1 is a song. On the cross, expiring in death for the sin of all who will believe in him, Jesus sings. We have a singing Savior. This was Jesus' experience as death gave way to resurrection, as light burst into the tomb and moved the stone. And it's often our experience as well as we follow this Jesus in a fallen world. Dark days are no new things to the people of God. We learn that here among so much else. But if we truly want to learn from Psalm 13 and why God gave it to us, we will learn that when we suffer, when we agonize, when we pain and hurt, we can do it without God, but he invites us to do it with him, using his inspired vocabulary to bring to him, knowing that in such a time, words don't come. He's given us the words. And that however long the darkness lingers, it won't ultimately last. The midnight may be long, but morning comes. It comes. And when it comes, our dark dirge, we will retract it and replace it with a song of praise, concluding that even having gone through the valley, that God has always led us well. But do not mistake. David may have felt abandoned by God. He wasn't. You may feel abandoned by God. You're not, ever. Perception and reality are not the same. Perception is not reality. Reality is reality. But perception matters a great deal. And so do not mistake. The only reason that we can have hope in our laments While David felt abandoned, he wasn't. While we feel abandoned, we're not, is because Jesus was abandoned for us. That's why we can have hope. Because his song ended with his literal death. And he did not get to verse 5 and 6 until he rose from the grave, carrying a host of all those who will believe in him with him. It's ironic that in this regard, us, a people of praise, are created by the man of sorrows. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for Psalm 13. It is weighty and difficult. It instructs and it calls us out. So forgive us for our suffering and our willingness to do all sorts of things apart from you. How long, O Lord? We trust you, Father. In your hands is us, is all of us. Help us arrive at the moment where we can too say that you have always led us well, and replace our dirges with praises. We love you, Father. Help us love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.